This is now part number 11 in a 13-week series on Bible prophecy. Next week, we're going to look at the resurrections, the order of them all, and then the eternal state. But deep within the heart of every human being is an awareness that things are not the way that they should be, that everything's not okay. We've all seen the bumper stickers visualize world peace. Well, there is coming a day in which there will be peace on this earth, but for that to happen, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, has to come and straighten things out. Isaiah 9:6, it says, "For unto us a child is born," that's his humanity, "and unto us a son is given," that's his deity, "and the government will be upon his shoulder," that means he's going to carry the whole thing, "and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father," which means he fathered eternity, "and Prince of Peace." Well, let me give you a scenario of end time events to bring us to the place that we are presently at in Revelation chapter 20. First is the rapture of the church. Born again believers in Jesus Christ, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, and forever we will be with the Lord. Then, on the heels of that is the seven-year tribulation on this earth, in which this Christ-rejecting world will be judged. It's a time of tribulation. Jesus said that the world has never seen or ever will see. Thirdly is the second coming of Jesus Christ, the literal physical return of Jesus Christ to this earth at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. And then, beginning with chapter 20, the setting up of the kingdom of God upon this earth, the millennium, which is a Latin word, milli, for thousand, and annium, for years, the 1,000 years. Let me read these 10 verses in Revelation. Chapter 20, verse 1, "Then I," it's the Apostle John, "saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, the bottomless pit, and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, and the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Six times in these 10 verses, we read the words 1,000 years. There are no words as or like, similes or metaphors in front of the word 1,000 years, which would make these symbolic. In other words, 1,000 years is a literal period of time, and there's no reason whatsoever to believe otherwise. But not all Christians believe this. Among Christians, there are three major views on the millennium. There's what's called amillennialism, meaning no millennium at all. And this represents a rather large number of Christians. It's the official viewpoint of the Roman Catholic Church, Episcopalians, Lutherans, Presbyterians, and many who are Reformed. They do not believe that the 1,000 years is a literal period of time. They see it as a symbolic term for the preaching of the gospel during this present age. They see the binding of Satan as the control of Satan during this present age. and the actual reign of Jesus Christ is reduced to a spiritual reign within the hearts of people. Then you have post-millennialism. They believe that the 1,000 years is a literal period of time, 1,000 years immediately preceding the second coming of Jesus Christ. In other words, after the 1,000-year millennium, Jesus Christ will return. In their view, we're in the millennium. They believe that through the forming of coalitions and through the voting of Christians into public office, they can facilitate the return of Christ. Kingdom Now theology, dominion theology, reconstructionism, etc. In other words, Christians will eventually take over the world, and this is big in charismatic circles. The all-millennial view sees the church as the kingdom. The post-millennial view believes that the church must usher in the kingdom. And both all-millennialism and post-millennialism believe that God is through with the nation of Israel. They believe that the church has replaced or is spiritual Israel. Then you have premillennialism, which is the correct view. The 1,000 years is a literal 1,000-year period of time immediately following the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. In other words, the second coming of Christ is pre-millennial. Jesus Christ comes to the earth following the tribulation. He sets up his kingdom, and he will rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. It's the natural flow of Revelation chapters 19 and 20. And so when the Bible says that Christ will reign for that 1,000 years, that's what it means. But in verses 1 through 3, we have the binding of Satan during this 1,000-year millennium. It says in verse 1 of chapter 20, "Then I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." The question arises, who is this angel? Some say it's Jesus Christ. There is absolutely no reason at all to believe that. Some say it's Michael the archangel. There's no reason to believe that either. What we have here is some ordinary unnamed angel. And I sort of like the fact that God doesn't need some special angel to put Satan away. Any old angel will do. God's in control. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. This bottomless pit, the Abuso, a lot of people believe it's in the center of the earth. And because the earth's constantly rotating, that you're always falling. But it's a holding place for fallen angels or demons. And according to Romans chapter 10, it's the place of the dead. In Revelation chapter 9, a fallen angel had the key to the bottomless pit. He loosed a host of locust-like demons on the unbelievers during the tribulation period. But here, one of God's holy angels has the key. And so again, it's good to know that God ultimately is in control of everything. And he, that is this angel, laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, the one that came to Eve, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Well, here we have four names of Satan, which remind us of his activity presently. First, he's called the dragon. That's from Revelation 12:3. And he's connected. He has 7 heads and 10 horns. He's connected with world government. Then he's called that serpent of old. That reminds us that he's a deceiver. Revelation 12:9. So the dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the entire world. So we're reminded about his tactics. They're old. That serpent of old, he's got nothing new. He first of all deceived Eve. And then he's called here the devil, means slanderer. He slanders God. He slanders us. He accuses us before our Lord day and night. But praise God, we have an advocate. And I love what Paul said, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And then he's called Satan, which means adversary. He reminds us, this reminds us that he's against God, against Israel. He's against all believers. But here God strips away his mask. And I like that this ordinary angel grabs Satan and binds him, and he does it with one hand. He's got a chain in the other hand and ties him up with that chain. And he cast him, verse 3, into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, that's after the 1,000 years, he must be released for a little while. But this ordinary angel does three things after binding Satan with this chain. First, he casts him into the bottomless pit. Number two, he shuts him up to obstruct his entrance into the kingdom of God. He closes the bottomless pit and locks it. And then thirdly, he sets a seal on him. And you wonder, what's that about? I mean, it could be like the mark of Cain that God put on Cain to remind everybody so that when Satan's released at the end of that 1,000 years, everybody understands who this is. Jude chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "And the angels who didn't keep their proper domain but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." But for 1,000 years, during the whole millennial reign of Jesus Christ, Satan will be bound, unable to deceive the nations. He won't be able to lead them astray from the Lord. Jesus Christ will be ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. And there will not be two political parties, no slander campaigns. Hallelujah. Just Jesus Christ, God's Messiah, ruling and reigning. That's a fulfillment of Jeremiah 23:5, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. And in his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness." Then Isaiah 2:2, "Now it'll come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house," that's the millennial temple, of Ezekiel, you can read about it in chapters 40 to 48 of Ezekiel, "shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." It's going to be a wonderful, righteous rule. The earth's going to be restored back to God's original intention in the garden. And then Isaiah chapter 11, verse 4, "But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked." And then Zechariah 14:8, "In that day shall be living waters which flow from Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea, half of them towards the western sea. In both the summer and winter it shall occur, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day shall be, the Lord is one, and his name is one." There is coming peace on earth. Jesus ruling in righteousness. But at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan's going to be loosed. Verse 3, "After that time," it says, "loosed for a small season." Now, have you ever wondered about that? It seems that man throughout history has concluded that the problems that we have are outside of the human heart, even though the Bible tells us differently. It's the political structure. It's the economic crisis. It's my environment. It's my past. And here's a popular one: "the devil made me do it." But all of these things are just excuses for our rebellious nature. Man has always seen the problem as something other than himself. We're convinced of it. Well, during the millennium, children are going to be born by those who survived the tribulation called sheep in Matthew 25, and will have natural bodies like we have now. We'll have glorified bodies then, and they'll populate the earth during that 1,000 years. And according to Isaiah chapter 65, these children will live for 100 years, and if they don't turn to Jesus Christ, and if they do turn, they'll continue to live, but if they don't turn to Christ, they're going to be cut off. And we believers are going to rule and reign over them. But the Lord's going to take away every one of man's excuses to show us that the problem has always been in the human heart. Just like God said, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? But at the end of the 1,000 years, Satan's going to be loosed on a perfect society, a utopia, perfect government, perfect environment, and some will still turn and rebel against God and throw the towel in with Satan. But God will be vindicated. Amen? It's a problem of the human heart. Now in verses 4 through 6, the blessing of believers during this 1,000 years. "And I saw thrones," verse 4, "and they that sat on them." We believe this to be the church. "And judgment was committed to them." The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:2 that we're going to judge the world. And then in 1 Corinthians 6:3 that we're going to actually judge angels, presumably wicked angels. Jesus himself in Matthew 19:28 said, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, That's the millennium. When the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, then you that have followed me, church age believers, will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And we assume that we're talking about the Jews who are not yet saved and allowed into the kingdom age during the 1,000 years. But we in our resurrected, glorified bodies will judge the wicked angels and the unbelievers that have been allowed to go into the tribulation period. And if we're faithful here on the earth with the responsibilities he's given us now, then we're going to have more responsibility then. But we're going to rule and reign alongside of Jesus Christ. We're going to rule and reign over those who have populated the earth after the tribulation. And we believe that this judgment takes place during a 75-day interval between the second coming of Christ and the beginning of the millennium, and we get that from the book of Daniel. But the resurrection of all tribulation saints who will go into the millennium, it says, "And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God." That's those that turned to the Lord during the tribulation period and who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for, what does it say? 1,000 years. And so they received resurrected bodies at the second coming of Jesus Christ. They will rule and reign with us on this earth. It's the great multitude that John talks about in Revelation chapter 7. But the rest of the dead, those who died as unbelievers from the time of Adam all the way to the end of the 7-year tribulation, did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. The first resurrection, we're going to talk more about this next week, but it's of believers, and it happens in at least 3 phases. 1 Corinthians 15:23, but each one in his own order, Christ, the first fruits. It's plural. Afterwards, those that are Christ that is coming. So first you had Jesus Christ, some Old Testament saints. Remember, they were seen walking through the streets of Jerusalem once he was raised from the dead. It's first fruits is a token of what's to follow. It's a guarantee. Then secondly, at the rapture, the dead in Christ, church age believers will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up with the Lord. And then third, at the end of the tribulation, you'll have them, the martyred saints during the tribulation, along with the remaining Old Testament saints. And this will complete the first resurrection. The first resurrection is of the righteous. And then 1,000 years later, there's a second resurrection of the unrighteous. And Jesus explained this in John 5:28. He said, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those that have done good to the resurrection of life," that's the first resurrection, "and those that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation," that's the second resurrection of all unbelievers that happens 1,000 years after. Look at verse 6. "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power." How would you like to be raised from the dead at the end of the 1,000 years as an unbeliever? God reunites your spirit and soul, which are in Hades, with your body, which he raised up, and reunites you together, only to be cast into the lake of fire forever. Not good. "But they shall be priests. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power." So you die initially, and then you die again, meaning separated from God for eternity as an unbeliever. "But they," those of the first resurrection, "shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We're talking about the millennium. Revelation 5:10, "He's made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And then 2 Timothy 2:12, "If we endure, we shall also reign with him," Paul said. But talk about blessings that we're going to have and going to receive during the millennium. We will judge the wicked angels and unbelievers. We will live righteously during this 1,000 years in resurrected, glorified body, living next to God's holy angels in the actual presence of Jesus Christ. And we will rule and reign over whatever cities God sees fit to give us in light of our faithfulness here and now. We will be priests serving the Lord in worship during this 1,000 years. this is a good reason to keep on working and serving the Lord. It does make a difference. It'll affect us for eternity. That's why it says in Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you've shown towards his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You don't stop. Every cup of cold water, every diaper changed, every lesson prepared, every piece of sound equipment moved, every worship song played in his name, every message, every book sold in his name, every person seated in his name, you fill in the blank. God will not forget what we've done for him and his cause. And don't miss the really big blessing of being a believer. We will be spared the eternal consequences of not only hell, but the lake of fire, which is eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever. You do know we deserve hell, okay? But Jesus Christ alone saves us from sin, from death, and from hell if we would only believe in and receive Jesus Christ and what he's done for us in our stead. Amen. It's called grace. We get what we don't deserve. And then in verses 7 through 10, we have the battle at the end of this 1,000 years. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. He's been in the bottomless pit, chained up for 1,000 years. And will go out to deceive the nations. The nations that exist during the 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, that we're talking the entire earth, to gather them to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. There will be a population explosion during the 1,000 years by those who entered the millennium in natural bodies. We, the church, come back with Christ. We're not in natural bodies. We're in glorified bodies. We're not angels. We don't procreate. Angels don't procreate. But there'll be people that survived. They're called the sheep, the ones that had sympathy for the nation of Israel and helped them in their cause. You can read about it in Matthew 25. They will be allowed in natural bodies. They'll have to turn to Christ, obviously, during that time. But 1,000 years of population explosion, like you wouldn't believe it. And they've had the advantage of a perfect environment of recreated heavens and earth. I mean, this place is going to be a mess after the tribulation period and the Battle of Armageddon. It's going to be recreated, and it'll be a utopia. Jesus Christ on the throne. There's no question that there's a God. And there's no question about what's righteous. And judgment will be meted out immediately. No question whatsoever. And then after the 1,000 years, Satan's going to be loosed, and he's still going to lead people astray. And from what it says here, a multitude of people as the sand of the sea. Can you believe it? When are we going to get into our heads that we're unrighteous and our hearts are wicked? Gog and Magog are names that are synonymous with rebellion. Gog and Magog are historical types which by the Hebrew prophets of old to remind us what happened 1,000 years earlier at the Battle of Armageddon. The Old Testament prophet Ezekiel identifies Gog and Magog as the northern powers of Russia that lead the rebellion against Israel. And here Gog and Magog depict the nations who Satan has deceived into battle against Jesus Christ and his people. And where do they go again? God's capital city, Jerusalem. And this is not the same battle as we hear about in Ezekiel 38 and 39, which happens at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. This one happens at the end of the 1,000 years. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, verse 9, and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. What's the beloved city? Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. It's the same thing that happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, and they disappeared forever. But it's amazing to me that after 1,000 years upon the earth of the reign and rule of Jesus Christ without Satan, that Satan will still be able to lead a rebellion. I mean, he did it in heaven. He led 1/3 of the angels against God. I think about, how did that happen? I mean, you know, I'm going to have a meeting today. We're not inviting God. You want to come? You know, I mean, but he led, you know, the entire host of heaven, which is, I mean, an incredible amount of angels. And one third went that way. And this will prove once and for all a number of things. Number one, that man, even under the most favorable conditions, will rebel by choice. Number two, it'll also demonstrate the incurable wickedness of Satan. Even after being bound for 1,000 years, you can't change his mind. He's still me, myself, and I. It's all pride. And three, it'll justify the eternal punishment, God's righteous judgment. You see, Satan's just a tool for God to use. He'll chain him, he'll free him at will, and do whatever he wants for his own purposes. And the devil, verse 10, who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, and I love this part, where the beast and the false prophet are. Well, the beast and the false prophet were cast there 1,000 years earlier. They're still there. So much for annihilationism. Some people think, well, there's no heaven or no hell. You just, when you die, that's it. You just go off into oblivion. No, there's literal heaven and a literal hell. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. The language says from the ages until the ages. That'll be the end of Satan forever. For at least 7,000 years, Satan has been trying to thwart, you know, by the time the millennium's over, man's, on earth, God's plan. And he's only succeeding in helping God fulfill his purpose. He whose chief ploy was deception was all the while being deceived himself. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, that's our God. He's the enemy of our soul. He's the devil. He's Satan. He's the father of all lies. He's a deceiver. He's a murderer. He's a slanderer. He's the God of this age who's blinded the minds of those who do not believe. He's the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. But he's going to be done away with when God's through with him. Amen? That's power. Some of the characteristics here of the millennium. The millennium, this 1,000-year reign of Christ, will be the fulfillment of all of God's promises to the nation of Israel. To Abraham, God made a promise. Israel will be restored to their land, never to leave again. Number two, to David. God promised David a king from his lineage that would be on the throne of Jerusalem, ruling forever and ever. That'll be fulfilled. And then a promise to Jeremiah. All of Israel will be saved, given a new heart to worship the Lord. Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge and glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Won't that be a blessing? Micah 4:4, but everyone will sit under his vine and under his fig tree. We're talking about worldwide economic prosperity. Daniel 7:14, then to him, that's Jesus Christ, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. Isaiah 11:6, the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child will lead them. Isaiah 35:1, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert will rejoice and blossom as a rose. It'll blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. See, I take that literal. All of God's creation is going to be praising and thanking God. Joel 3:18, it'll come to pass in that day that the mountains will drip with new wine, the hills will flow forth with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water, and a fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of the acacias. The land's going to be beautiful and prosperous. Isaiah 60:19, the sun will no longer be your light by day, nor the brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord shall be to you an everlasting light, and your God, your glory. That's the eternal state. And I love this one. Matthew 11:17, Jesus said, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, and it will be during the millennium. Amen. No matter what Satan's done to try and thwart that, no matter what religious people have done to try and thwart that. But the millennium will be a time and a place of peace and joy, justice and righteousness, no more curse, no more sickness, a utopia for the righteous. Right now, it's utopia for the unrighteous. We're going to get our chance, people. And for those who choose to believe in Jesus Christ, the best is yet to come. It's interesting that human history is sandwiched between two paradises, that of the garden and the millennial reign of Christ. We're in that period of time right now. And then the eternal state. Amen? All right. I hope you know Jesus Christ. We've been talking about the tribulation. You do not want to be left behind. And we'll say it again. You can get right or get left. I'm not talking political persuasion. I'm talking about getting left behind for this terrible time of tribulation. Well, right now we're going to have communion, you see.